I sometimes wonder, as I look at the Canadian church, and then maybe even more depressingly, the history of the church, why grace is not seen by all of us as more amazing than we allow it to be in our lives. For if we truly understood the amazingness of God's grace, we would be humble, passionate about holiness, and longing to serve the bride of Christ and to be a part of his family with great joy and delight. And yet so often in history, and sadly even in the Canadian church, we are disoriented and distracted and find so many other things that take up our passion and time and focus. As I wondered why this was, as I was preparing for this message and reviewing some of the thoughts that I had originally, as I was looking at a passage that very few pastors go to, maybe the worst person in history, the worst man in history, why is it that we don't delight in the grace of God more? Why is it that so often we get distracted and that leads to division and chaos and crisis? And I think the reason is that so often we don't understand what the greatest problem in the world is. If I was to ask you, what's the greatest problem in the world today, what would your answer be? Well, for some, it's a health crisis, COVID, and all it's done to the economy and the recovery. And so the answer, the solution is healthcare and safety and protection. For others, it's the crisis of conspiracies. And so they're fixated with what they choose to listen to or watch on the internet. And the solution is a right government. Let's fight against what we know to be happening under the surface. For some, it's poverty. Let's fight poverty by helping people get jobs and helping the economy to recover, getting the right government. Let's fight for these things. Let's fixate on these things. Let's not lose sight of what really matters. For others, it may be more personal in their own lives, maybe a relationship that's breaking, maybe a loved one that's dying, or maybe in the frailty of your own life, you have been given only a short time to live, and it's distracting and disorienting. What makes grace so amazing, and I'm going to state this in a shocking way, what makes grace so amazing is that the biggest problem in Canada today is God. Now you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. I thought God was the greatest solution, and you would be correct to come back with that solution for me, but a solution to what? What is the greatest problem? And if we're looking at it in a God-centered way, the greatest problem today is the holiness and justice of God and the sin that we commit. Oh, as a culture, yes, but perhaps even more importantly, as individuals. The greatest problem facing the world today, the greatest problem that you face today is not COVID or conspiracies. It's not health or poverty. It's not getting the right government or being angry at the wrong one. And we could go on and on and on with worldly problems and solutions. It's not the perfect marriage or the perfect children. It's having a right relationship with God. And often we are very flippant with God because we don't understand his holiness. We don't see him as just, oh, unless it's convenient. And instead we look at our own lives and think that we somehow deserve God to treat us fairly. And yet, if God was fair to us, we would spend eternity in hell facing his right wrath. See, the greatest problem today, if I was to state it, I think, a little bit less shockingly, the greatest problem today is sin in the face of a holy God. Where there's been revival or renewal in the church, this reality of the greatness and splendor and holiness of God and our own sin has led to humility and love and service and passion and a great delight in the amazingness of grace. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, I wonder if this isn't one of the least preached upon passages in the Bible. I could find very few sermons on Manasseh, and in fact, wonder even if most of us would recognize the name if it was said or be able to pronounce it correctly. It's a story about someone who is wicked beyond belief. Oh, with hope, a good family, a good father, a good heritage. In fact, David is in their lineage, and their father saw some of the most amazing miracles in the whole Bible and certainly would have told them the story. The story of how there was a nation that was coming against Israel, way more powerful, and how God, through the angel of the Lord, went and put to death all sorts of them in the camp and then sent them into flight. The story of personal healing. In fact, Manasseh was born during the time that King Hezekiah lived on, and it's interesting to note that it seems like none of this impacted him. We know him as the longest reigning monarch of Judah, and in fact, I think that has a point to make to us because it was also the most vile, and if we say that, we must understand how vile some of these kings were. In fact, in the description we'll read in just a minute, we'll discover that the way he led, the way he lived, the problem of sin in his life was so extreme that it was as bad as the nations were before Israel invaded the promised land. And God had left them for a length of time until their evil had reached such a peak that the justice of God was the only thing that would make it right in terms of the attack of the Israelites. I'm hoping today that this story not only shows us the amazing grace of God and our need, but gives us hope if we sometimes see ourselves as vile sinners. I'm hoping that this story from God's word that is true not only shows us the incredible grace of God, but also in his holiness, our desperate need for his love and forgiveness. I'm hoping that this story is not only something we learn and love, but also something we live in light of so that all of the other distractions are chased away. And when we sing Amazing Grace, we mean it and delight in it, and it dominates our thoughts and our feelings and our lives from this moment forward. I truly believe that if we want renewal in our personal lives, if we want hope from this day forward, if we want to fight sin and fight for love and delight in the building of the bride of Christ and truly commit to her as we should, that the only pathway to get there is an understanding of our own sin and the holiness of God and the greatness of the gospel. The greatest problem today can only be solved with an understanding and experience of the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Now, if that becomes what you understand, if that becomes what you experience, then all other things are chased away. Oh, I'm not saying that you can't be aware of conspiracies or COVID or broken relationships or despair in your own life. I'm not saying that you can't be aware and honest with what's going on, but I am saying this: it won't matter in the context of the richness of the love of Jesus. That's how important this is. Please again, open your Bibles, if you've already got them opened, to a passage that is so rich. It's repeated, it's in 2 Kings as well. But I found this the most rich in terms of the holiness, justice of God, the response of Manasseh, and then the delight of grace. I want to read the whole story and then stop and three or four places, and then again, really respond. And when we respond, I'm going to warn you ahead of time. I am really hoping that each person that God has brought, each person listening online, each person that hears this later, would see the greatest problem as their own sin in the holiness of God and respond in humility and passion and have a new delight in God and desire to share the gospel with anyone and everyone who will listen, who will no longer be dominated by the disorientation of the demonic realm that seeks to destroy the church, but so filled with the Spirit of God that their delight in God's amazing grace would change them to a life of repentance, renewal, first love, devotion, to a life that matters for eternity. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, longest reigning king in Judah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations. Notice it's in the sight of the Lord. God is real and relevant. God notices. Whom the Lord had drove out before the people of Israel, for he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. This would have been blasphemy. This, again, notice how God-centered the interaction is with the evil of this king. Of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He is blaspheming the name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And this should cause us to tremble and be horrified. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with the mediums and the necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. God notices and cares. His biggest problem was not the enemy. It was his own sin and the holiness of God. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Notice again the emphasis in this text of who God is and how God wants to be recognized. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they'll be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led the Judahites and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray. He caused them to sin and to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the people of Israel. That is a horrific statement for those who claim to know God. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria. Notice the sovereignty of God in bringing the enemies of God's people, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him. I love this. And God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. We'll stop our reading there. If you were to continue, you would notice that then he made some changes in his life. True and authentic repentance always brings change. It's not just how you feel, although it includes that feeling, but it's an adjustment of life, an adjustment of how you live. Remember, the greatest problem is sin, and the only solution is the good news of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. And if that's true, then we will focus and fixate on the grace of God and live in the context of it, and everything else will be chased away. I'm going to repeat that kind of in its entirety a number of times because I truly believe that so often we get distracted by things that don't matter, at least in the context of the amazing grace of God. And then in losing sight of that, in that disorientation, become more like the world than the Word. And this text is given to us to give us hope, to cause us to have a healthy fear and reverence of God, and to, in that relationship with Him, live a life that is dominated by that relationship, that is really driven and defined by His grace, His love, our lives in that context to serve Him with open hands and open hearts, all of our rights crucified on the cross, all of our heart devoted to lifting His name and delighting in Him. I want us to notice first in this text a great sinner. Maybe even we could say the greatest sinner, although we want to be careful with this. I don't want to dwell a long time here other than to say here was a king who failed miserably. Verses 1 to 9 describe this. We've already read it. I won't take the time to read it again. But what we see here is this incredible destructive force causing others to sin, and whose own sin was so vile. In fact, as it's described in Kings, he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Killed his own children, sacrificed them to a false god, one of the gods of the time who, that's how you showed their devotion to them. We read in other places, really, these are just the demonic realm. Worshipping in the way of the world, he led his country, God's people, into chaos. He's brutal. God sent prophets and he brutalized them and murdered them. In fact, History tells us, and we don't know this from the Bible, but I believe it to be true from history, that he is the king who murdered Isaiah. I think Hebrews 11 refers to this a little bit when it says some were sawn in two. And what we learn from this is that he so hated the message of Isaiah. And you can understand this because remember, when Isaiah started his ministry, he was calling out people to respond and to repent. But then he met the holiness of God. Remember in Isaiah 6? That would have dominated him so much that from then on, the holiness of God would have been the overflow of his heart and his speech, and he would have wanted everyone to see and hear of the greatness of God. And Manasseh wanted none of that. And so one of the vile things he did was, again, history tells us, take Isaiah, bind him up in wood, and then literally saw him from top to bottom until he was dead. Here's one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet in the whole Old Testament. Oh, there were others that he murdered and killed in his own family and perhaps even other prophets from God that God sent to warn him. And we have here a vile man. Now, we understand correctly that this vile man deserves wrath. If I was to say to you, who's the most evil person you've ever heard of? I suppose now you might say Manasseh, but before you might say, oh, someone who murders their children and blames someone else, or maybe say Hitler. I read a really good book on a Dutch pastor who was put into different camps, and the oppression on him was so heavy, and I just in my heart and mind went, God, why would you allow this? I don't understand. And through tears, just the vileness of Hitler and his response to Christians, and certainly you would know the Jewish people as well. Or maybe you have someone in your own life who has hurt you, or I don't know. What I do know is this: those who are evil, those who are sinners, deserve justice. Now, that's a fairly easy thing to say if we're thinking of someone worse than us. Here's the problem for every one of us who loses sight of the amazingness of the grace of God. When we describe who deserves justice, it's the murderer, it's the person who hurts others, it's the person who is vile from a worldly perspective. But here's the amazing thing about the grace of God. We understand that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in actual fact, in the reality that God defines, we are more like Hitler than we are like Jesus. In fact, the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. That means for every sinner. So before we get so busy looking at Manasseh and removing ourselves from it, let's understand, secondly, a holy and just God. Why is this so important? Because when we see that God is thrice holy, remember Isaiah 6, Revelation 4 and 5, when we see this God on display, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. What that means is when we get sight of him and we see ourselves, now I'm going to show you the best man that was alive at the time of Manasseh. His name was Isaiah. He says to God, woe is me, cursed am I. I am an unclean man. I have unclean lips and my eyes have seen the Lord. I live among a generation of unclean people. So the best of the best and the worst of the worst, if they see the holiness of God, must respond in humility and service. Now you'll remember for Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he responded to God's call of service to say, here am I, send me. I want us to notice in verses 10 to 11 what God does in response to the wickedness of Manasseh, but I want us to actually also see what God does in response to our sin. For if we don't get this, then when the world sends distractions and the demonic realm tries to take captive our thoughts, we will lose the battle and find ourselves anxious or angry. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Verse 10, therefore the Lord responded and he brought them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And we say, yes! It's about time. you let all sorts of righteous people die, including probably Isaiah. Yes, this guy killed his own children. Yes, yes, God, get him, God. A holy God hates sin. A just God punishes sin and must punish sin, and God is holy and God is just. I love in this that we also see the sovereignty of God in the actions of humans. I suppose we saw this with the conspiracy in Esther 6, where God was at work in so many, as luck would have it, situations. Here we see God working through an evil king, and that king coming in and raiding and taking away Manasseh, and Manasseh going now in pain and suffering and humiliation away from his own homeland and his own rule. God is sovereign over history. We need never fear anyone or anything but him. Again, I know this is a shocking way to say it, and perhaps it's not the most politically correct way of saying it, but the biggest problem in the world today is the holiness of God and the sin of humans. And that includes me and you. And so God moves in history and God punishes after giving him a chance to respond, after sending prophets to him and to the nation. Now God punishes and removes and humiliates. And I love verse 12. I think if I was God, I would have laughed at verse 12, and yet that is not what God does. I would have kept punishing, and yet we're going to see a great Savior in just a moment. Look at verse 12. This is a great way to define repentance. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. He entreated grace, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And again, I think I would have said, tough luck. Look at all the people you destroyed. Look at the nation you destroyed. But God notices the humble. Here is finally the king realizing that his greatest problem is his sin and the holiness of God. This is one of the great pictures of repentance. Often we talk about repentance being the pathway to right relationship with God. And in fact, my longing is that every one of us would live a life of repentance. Here, what we see is one who truly feels something, but it's more than just a feeling of it. He humbles himself before God. He is acknowledging that God is real and that God is right and God is relevant. He's saying, you are the God of the Bible, the one who I blasphemed by ignoring and making fun of and worshiping false idols in your temple. The one I was so harshly against is the one true God. And on his knees, this literally means the word that is used here, to take a knee. He just said to God, I'm before you and I am nothing and you are everything. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. I suppose that's not a huge shock because you saw what he went through. He was king for so many years. We think probably around 50. Remember 55 years? We probably think this is around year 50. We don't know for sure. We're just guessing from the chronological studies that have been made. But he's had all these years as ruler. Now he's just this object of shame and humiliation. And so as he's feeling that shame and humiliation, we would expect him to feel these strong feelings, but we know from the Bible that it's more than that, not only because of God's response, which we're going to see in a minute, but also because the changes that he makes in his own life. See, true repentance means not only feeling something strongly, but agreeing with God about those things. It's a change of mind, which leads to a change of behavior. This is a picture of this man who understands now that his problem is not worldly, but in terms of his relationship with God. Verse 13 introduces us to a great Savior. We have a great sinner. We have a holy and just God. We have a cry for help. And now we see just how amazing grace is. And again, before we run over this too quickly, remember that as a sinner, you deserve what Manasseh got. and even more. A great Savior. This is actually amazing when we understand. This is, I'll just read you from 2 Kings 21. Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit. In other words, he is vile and causing others to be vile. He is distracted and disoriented, and he's causing that in others. He's leading to chaos and a movement away from the sacredness of God's name. But when he repents, listen to verse 13. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, Yahweh, was God. What is going on here? And the answer is grace. The answer is amazing grace. What did Manasseh deserve? And you can imagine now, if you were one of the ones whom had been impacted by his evil, maybe led astray yourself, maybe your children or your spouse led astray, maybe he killed and murdered someone you love. I don't know, but the impact that he would have had as ruler of this nation would have been so broad. And here is God forgiving him because of his humility and his repentance. And I think I would have shouted out if I was one of those, it's not fair. And I think God's answer would have been to me, you're right, it's grace. And I think so often we can put ourselves in the place of God instead of the place of Manasseh. And that's where we get confused. We somehow think we have a right to be treated in a fair way by God, and yet when we understand the glory of his justice and holiness and the horror of our own sin, we will fall on our faces in humble repentance and plead with him for mercy, or in arrogance run from him and his warnings and be disoriented and distracted. Divisive and destroyers. Do you see the great Savior? See, the only way we can actually believe that grace is amazing, the only way that it can become our defining reality, is if we see God, and because we see God, we see ourselves. And the only possible response in humility to seeing God in that kind of way is an open-handed saying to God, here I am, send me. And you remember, Isaiah is the one who said that. Isaiah who ministered to Manasseh, Isaiah who was murdered by Manasseh, Isaiah who was told by God, when you go, you won't accomplish anything among these people, that they'll ignore you. Now we know from some of Isaiah's responses that God used him in incredible ways, maybe even in your own life. I love meditating on some of what he wrote. Isaiah 40 is powerful. 41:10, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And we could go on and on. He points to the Messiah so clearly. I mean, he's amazing. And yet, outside of his interaction with the holiness of God, the problem of his own sin, I believe he would have given up far before his martyrdom. I don't know where you're at today, but I know that this story is a powerful one if we realize from it that we can see God differently and then see our own lives differently. I don't know where you're at today, but I know in the Canadian church, there's all sorts of distractions. There's all sorts of divisions. There's all sorts of things that are disorienting and depressing. So what's the solution? And the solution is that we would get our eyes on the right problem. Because when we do, the solution is not healthcare or a different government or war ceasing or a fixed marriage or fixed children or fixed parents. The solution is embracing and celebrating and experiencing the grace of God. Do you see this? Because if you do, it changes everything. Now you go to God with open hands and open heart, and now you say, "Here am I, send me." Now humility replaces pride, and passion replaces apathy, and delight disorientation. See, now everything changes. For Manasseh, that was true. I won't take the time to walk you through the things he did, and there are still scars left from his earlier disobedience, and his son struggles, although his grandson does okay. But I think the story is here for us in Chronicles, so that we might be those who identify with Manasseh and then delight in grace. I want us to apply this in two specific ways, although I suppose driving home this idea of humility and hope and passion or heart holiness. But the first is, for those of you here who have never experienced the richness of God's grace or struggle with your own sin, almost always the demonic realm loves ditches that are partly right but cause you to lose sight of God and the glory of his grace. One of those ditches, and this is what I want us to address with this, and this implication is simply this: his mercy is more, is that you are so vile, are so evil. If people knew your thoughts or your actions or what you've done in your past, if people knew the true you, they would understand that your sin is so great that God could never forgive you. Well, I want you today to be awakened to the reality that his mercy is more. And whether you've struggled with something horrific in your past or something that is right now in your present, if you are willing to repent, if you are willing to humble yourself before God, he will forgive and he will restore. There is no sin that you might have committed. Some of you are going, "What about the unforgivable sin?" We'll get there in just a minute. There is no sin that you have committed that is greater than the grace of God. His mercy is more. Unforgivable sin, just briefly, I think, is that constant rejection of God and the hardening of your heart, or perhaps one of the other options, which is attributing to Jesus when he was here on earth, the work of the devil. Either way, they're not sins that a repentant heart can commit. His mercy is more. If you feel overwhelmed, if you feel black, let the blood of Jesus cleanse you and give you hope and meaning and purpose. Come home. The second implication is for those of us who know him. And I put it like this: his love is secure, but I suppose I mean more than security. I mean this by being this all-defining reality. His grace, his love, his response to us. When we understand what we deserve and what he has given, then everything else changes. It's a reorientation of life. Or I suppose the biblical word, it's a repentance. It's a re-understanding of everything. Now everything is seen with these eyes. That's why when the Bible commands us to be thankful always, we can. Because we see everything now in the context of the holiness of God, his love for me, my response, and now my opportunity to be a part of his plan for all eternity. This best news in the world changes everything. So if you've been struggling with anxiety, health, conspiracies, sin, apathy, relationships, I'm not saying that some of what you're feeling might actually have some reality to it. I suppose many of these problems in the brokenness of the world do. What I am saying is, and I want to be as clear as possible, if you have a biblical vision of the holiness and justice of God, and if you see yourself as the Bible describes it, as someone who has sinned and fallen short of his glory, then when you see not only the story of Manasseh where God passes over, but then what this points us to, the glory of the cross, everything else grows strangely dim. He becomes our vision, our value, our delight, our desire, our everything. Here I am, send me. Here I am to worship. Here is all of my life, all of the time, no matter what the cost. Manasseh experienced this and yet saw only a shadow. You can experience this today in humility and repentance and a renewal of first love devotion so that your life will be filled with joy, meaning, purpose, alignment with the God of the universe in relationship with Him so that you can live a life that matters. Choose repentance. Don't be like Manasseh, who first heard from God's word the greatness and hope that is found in obedience and God's love. But be like him the second time. Humble your heart. Hear from the word. And align with who he is and what he has done. And your life and the life of those around you will never be the same. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you. So often pride slips in and sin follows. Oh God, be everything to us because we see you. Guard our hearts and minds and help us to delight in the greatness of your holiness and the richness of your love and the experience that comes from a faith response to you. Father, if there are those here that don't know you, would today you introduce them to you by grace through faith because they see Jesus and the frailty of my words and the richness of this story. If there are those struggling with their own pride, would you humble them through the power of your Holy Spirit and allow them to see their own vileness and sin and then experience your love and your grace and your purpose so that they might with open hands say, "Here I am, send me." Father, for all of us, would you give us such a picture of who you are and what you have done that everything else will go strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Help us. May we experience your love, your holiness, and your grace so that we can say together in unity, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.